Awesome. Woo. Morning, everybody. Hallelujah. I'm sure you've heard this song. It's called the B-I-B-L-E. Have you ever heard that song? All right, let's try it. Ready? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I And that's what it's all about. Oh, wait a minute. No. I got two songs mixed up, right? But I think they go together really well, don't they? The B-I-B-L-E, that's what it's all about. Amen. How many know that the Word of God is inerrant? How many know the Word of God is infallible? Amen. I want you to make this confession with me. It works better if you stand to your feet. Come on, I want everybody to do it. I want you to lift up your voice and say this with me. I bind myself in advance, to follow the method of harmonizing and integrating all that Scripture declares without exception from this day forward. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, say hello to somebody and you can be seated. Amen. Say hello to somebody. You could be seated. Praise God. You know, there was never a time when the Word of God didn't exist. John 1:1 tells us that. There was never a time when the Word of God never existed. And there will never be a time when the Word will cease to exist. And you need to get that settled in your heart. I want you to look at Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. Because God's Word is eternal, because it's settled in heaven, it clearly can be established and settled in the earth. And I want to introduce to you a topic today we're going to be dealing with for the next couple of weeks that's essential in this kingdom shift in the earth today. So I want you to read this scripture with me. Let's try it. Ready? Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. That word settled means to resolve definitely, conclusively, and to reach an agreement about a problem. So think about that for a minute, that definition. When you say, God, your word is settled in heaven, it's definite, it's conclusive. That word settled means it came to a solution about a problem. Now, let me just present a problem to you that the Word had to address and settle. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, the earth was without form and it was void. Darkness covered the earth. But God settled the earth when He said, let there be light. So when God said, let there be light, He brought cosmos out of the chaos by His word. In other words, the word settled the problem. What was the problem? Darkness. What was the problem? There was no form. There was void of light. God's word settled the problem conclusively, definitely. So the word is settled in heaven. And so I want to propose to us today that if the word is settled in heaven, then the word can be settled in the earth. Now, we are the agency of that settlement. So let me kind of develop this thought with you for a minute, if you'll allow me to, and I'll kind of try to do this systematically so we don't hurry along. But the word settled means to resolve definitely, conclusively, to reach an agreement about a problem. So in essence, you and I are settlers of the earth. So let me give you a definition of what a settler is. A settler is that one that migrates to an area and establishes permanent residence. Migrates to an area and establishes permanent residence. And it also says often to colonize. So if I'm a settler, I'm going to invade a region, invade an area or a space, and I'm migrating to that space, and what I'm going to do is colonize that space. When you colonize something, you bring the laws and regulations of the parent state into that region and subject it to its rule. Let me give you a definition of a colony. A colony is a body of people, and I had these, there we go. A colony is a body of people living in a new territory, but retaining ties with the parent state. For example, India was colonized by Great Britain, as well as many other nations. And today we see the effects of this colonization, even though these nations have their independence. You know, the little short, skinny guy, Gandhi. Gandhi helped the revolution and release the British rule over India. But when you go to India, you're still going to experience some of the residue of the rule and reign of the parent state. I remember being in Uganda preaching in a number of places in Africa that Great Britain had influence, that had colonized these nations. And I'm going to preach in a dirt floor, three or four walls maybe, half of a roof, no electricity, maybe one bulb naked lying there in the front, strung from a wire, no padded chairs like you're sitting on, but just a bench, and no sound system, and people just gathered together, many not wearing shoes, not fully clothed, were out in the bush somewhere. And when I'm being picked up to go to the service, I came out in a pair of khakis and a shirt. And the gentleman that picked me up, who was in a white shirt pressed with a tie, asked me if I had a tie. I said, well, I did bring one. And he said, could you please put it on, sir? And I thought, why would I need to wear a tie? I know where I'm going. It's 104 degrees outside. And I certainly don't want to wear long sleeves. But they wear long sleeves and a tie, no matter where they are, because they had been colonized to do so. In other words, there was an influence from the outside of their customs and culture that so changed their thinking about how they did church that even though that parent nation no longer has rule or regulatory command over them, they still carry out the custom and culture that has been left by that previous influence. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, my father was 12 years old when he migrated, or immigrated, if you will, from Hungary. Couldn't speak a word of English. Went to a little town outside of Pittsburgh and got a job as a water boy in a mine shaft. His job was go down in the mine and carry water to the miners. He couldn't speak English, but didn't have to. I got a water bucket. You're thirsty. Here you go. That's what he did. And that's what his career started with. So, but I noticed something about my father and my mother. They spoke Hungarian. And they spoke Hungarian a lot. And when we moved from, when they moved from Pennsylvania to Lorraine, they heard that there was work in Lorraine at a steel mill. My mom and dad came and they looked to settle where there was influence from the parent nation. So we moved into East 34th Street and Globe Avenue. Now you not maybe don't know about East 34th Street, but at that time that was Hungarian Street. Everybody on that street spoke Hungarian. Everybody on that street made chicken paprikash. Okay? They understood what it was to be Hungarian. Not only did they live on a Hungarian street where the neighbors spoke Hungarian, they had a Hungarian church. So when they went to church, they spoke Hungarian. So when they went to their neighborhood, they spoke Hungarian with one another. Then they would shop at a store, a proprietor who was Hungarian, who sold a lot of the Hungarian ingredients that you needed to have in order to make chicken paprikash the real way. That stuff you get over at Heinen's, that's not chicken paprikash. Just wanted you to know that. But anyway, that's beside the point. But the point is, they brought the parent nation into America. And we see this with a lot of people groups. Matter of fact, have you ever been to Chinatown? When you go to Chinatown in New York or Chicago or some major city, the moment you enter into the limits of that city, all of a sudden you feel like you're in China. because everything in that locality mirrors the parent nation. Or how about Little Italy? You go there and man, everybody's got pizza and all these other Italian dishes, right? And people are talking with an Italian accent, and other Italians come there because that's where they feel comfortable. Now, let me go back again with that thought in mind to His Word is settled in heaven. And I'm proposing that if His Word is settled, if it's addressed a problem, if it is conclusive, if it is definite in heaven, then it can be settled on the earth. And if it can be settled on the earth, then that's where Jesus' prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it is God's plan that we kingdomize this planet. You follow what I'm saying? This earth was given to you and me, birthed through Jesus, to kingdomize this region so that we are operating on a different rule, a regulatory ordinances that are not of this world. They come from the parent nation. Now, Jesus' priority was always kingdom. If you go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus was teaching His disciples, read it with me, you know it, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So the commandment from Jesus to His people, His citizens, were to seek out the kingdom. In other words, in every area of your life, seek out how the kingdom rules that. In other words, migrate. When you migrate into marriage, you don't enter into marriage the way this world enters into marriage. I entered into marriage the way the parent nation rules and regulates marriage. I give not because Wall Street says it's a good time to give. I give because my giving is ruled and regulated by the parent nation. Biblical economics govern how I give and how I receive. So I migrate into every area of life, whether it's my marriage or my parenting or my business. I realize that I need to kingdomize that area of my life. Now, I'm going to share something with you that some of you may have to think about twice, and you'll be kind of like that calf looking at the new gate, just kind of wondering and sizing it up. But in John chapter 3:3, which we base a lot of our doctrine on, a man came to Jesus by night and said, how do you get in the kingdom of heaven? And you have to remember, the question is the key here. The question that Nicodemus asked was not, how do I become a church member? Okay? And let me make this statement early on. Jesus dying on the cross was more than just for you and I to come to church on Sunday. That's not why He died on the cross, so that we can go to church, listen to a couple of songs, hear some sermons, and meet some new people, have some coffee donuts, go on a little, you know, little outing together and have a class and learn more about the Bible. He said, well, that sounds like, no, that's not why He came. He came to reintroduce the kingdom. He came for the kingdom. But however, John 3:3, so Jesus answered and said, you must be what? Born again. Born again, those two great words. And we have propagated that born again experience and maximize it. Not that we shouldn't, because that is the entrance in to the what? The kingdom. However, God never said, hang out at the gate. How many times do you think Jesus taught to be born again? Once. How many people did He teach it to? What time of day was it? At night, when everybody else was sleeping. Now, you'd think that this would be such a huge issue, He'd have got out there on the Sermon on the Mount and said, "Heary, heary, ye must be born again if you want to go to CNC." But He didn't. He said it one time. Now, how many times did He talk about the kingdom of God in the New Testament? The best I could tell was 114 times. Born again once, kingdom of God or heaven, 114 times. 14 of those 114 were references to, without directly saying it, 100 direct references to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus propagated the kingdom. So his interest was the kingdom of God. For we know, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, that the first Adam lost the kingdom. But the second Adam came to regain the kingdom and to give it to you and give it to me. So we could do what? We could colonize the earth. We could kingdomize the earth. See, the church has been hanging out at the gate. We're propagating, we are evangelicals. Well, let me just make an announcement. I'm not evangelical. Okay? And in a minute, I'm going to show you I'm not Pentecostal either. You say, you're not? Well, what are you? That's a good question. Let me ask you, what are you? So we see that Jesus taught to be born again. Now, if you go back to Genesis 3:15, this is the proto-evangelium. Everybody say that word with me. Proto-evangelium. It is the promise of redemption. Why was it the promise of redemption? Because Adam and Eve had fell into sin, lost the kingdom. Okay, so God gives a promise, and he says this, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. So that was the promise of Jesus, the Messiah, coming to restore the kingdom. All right? Well, if I was God, in verse 16, I would have sent Jesus. Wouldn't you? Adam and Eve are in sin. They're outside the kingdom. They're no longer functioning in the garden. They broke fellowship with God. They're hiding in fear. They're trying to come up with some religion to make them feel right before God. They're lost. They're confused. So if I was God, I'd say, okay, verse 16, the Messiah is born. But the Messiah wasn't born in verse 16, and the Messiah wasn't born in chapter 4, 5, 6, 50, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, he wasn't born. On and on we go. 4,000 years later. Everybody give me a 4. You know, we're used to giving 5s, right? Give me a 4, all right? 4,000 years, the Messiah was finally born. And I think, God, why would you wait 4,000 years for the Messiah to redeem, buy back, and establish the kingdom on the earth? Why would you do that? And the answer, I believe, lies in Galatians 4:4. So as he puts up Galatians 4:4, I want us to read it together. And the reason why I'm asking you to read this, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When you speak the word, you hear the word, and faith will rise up. Because what I'm teaching you today, you need faith to receive. Because this isn't just the church message. All right? So here we go. Ready? Let's read it. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time had come. Now think with me just for a minute. Every nation up to this point in the history of man, when they conquered another nation, they would dispose of the people. They would kill the strong, imprison the political, and they would take captive the people and bring them back to the parent nation, right? Case in point, Babylon. Daniel. Remember Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, okay, all the guys. They were exiled. They were taken out of Jerusalem and brought into Babylon under the kingdom of the conquering king. And that was subsequent nation after nation after nation until Rome. Now, if you know anything about Rome, Rome did not dispose of the people. He didn't plow salt into the ground. What they did that was different is Roman Empire went from the northern parts of Africa as far north as Scotland. I mean, this was worldwide domination. God said in the fullness of time, he sent forth his son. When there was a Roman Empire, Jesus was born. Now, what was his disciples saying? Jesus, are you coming into your kingdom to get these Romans off of our back? And he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So he was trying to teach them that Rome was a prototype. Everybody say prototype. Prototype. Now this is important because a prototype is the basis for a future design. That's what the definition is. You might want to write that down. It's the basis for a future design. So Jesus came when there was a prototype on the earth. There was a basis for future design. Jesus came in to introduce the kingdom, and he said, you see how Rome operates? Rome doesn't dispose of the people. Rome doesn't plow salt into their fields. Rome sends a governor to rule in the region conquered to enforce the regulatory laws, the customs, and culture of the parent government, the parent nation. Do you follow what I'm saying? So Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to earth with the Holy Spirit. However, Jesus left the earth. He said, it's expedient that I go away, right? That I might send forth back to you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to change the word and say, it's expedient that I go away, that I send forth to you a governor. Okay? Now, anytime Great Britain conquered a nation, they would send a governor to that nation. Now, I've gone to a couple of countries that had former British rule, U.S. Virgin Islands, St. Thomas, and they still have the residue of the rule and custom of Britain. For example, even though it's a U.S. territory, if you go there, you drive on the opposite side of the road. Isn't that interesting? Now, in America, we drive on the right, correct? If we're going, we're driving on the right, and our steering wheel is on the left. In the Virgin Islands, you drive on the left, and your steering wheel is on the right. Somebody help me. Now, as a colonized American, when I come into that kind of a kingdom, it's difficult for me to rent a vehicle and be comfortable with my travels. However, when Tina and I went the last time, it was a couple years ago, we spent a week and we're going to explore every inch of St. Thomas. We went up every highway, down every highway. Where it said, you know, no trespassing, we said we didn't see that. We drove down there. We wanted to see the island, right? We went up and we went down and we went through the valleys. By the end of the week, Tina's telling me to slow down. I had so grown accustomed to driving on the opposite side of the road because I had become colonized or I'd become influenced or settled in how to do life in something that previously was foreign to me. Do you follow what I'm saying? So I'm just whipping around. She goes, you better slow down. I said, I got this. I got this. This is not a problem. And, you know, at first, when you rent the car, you go to get in the car, you get in on the wrong side, and you go, oh, shoot, that's not the way. I got to get over here. But at the end, you're like, I'm like, what are you doing over here? This is the driver's side. I'm leading because I've got this. But then I had to come home. And when I came home, I'm back in the car, and I'm on the opposite side, and I'm driving for the very first time after we got back from vacation, and I get to the stop sign, and I got confused. I couldn't remember which lane I was turning into. Okay? I was confused. And so the Holy Spirit showed me that Christians who haven't been colonized or kingdomized, maybe you go on vacation for a while from this world and you really get spiritual, you learn how to run, operate in the methodology of the kingdom, but after a while you go back to the ways of the world, you go back to your old life, and now you're on the opposite side of the kingdom, and one Sunday you're in, and the next Sunday you're not, and your life is a bit confused as to how you're supposed to love your husband, or love your wife, or how you're supposed to believe God for healing, or how you're supposed to raise your children, because we're being influenced because of our culture. So what I'm suggesting to us today is that the governor, or Pilate was a governor of Rome. We can no longer put off in this generation and continue to do church on the wrong side of the road. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean that. You see, they converted the territory, and you couldn't tell where Rome ended and where Rome began. because it was under Roman rule. The problem with people who don't accept kingdomization, I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to make it one, colonization of the kingdom, people that reject that, people that say, I'm just born again, but I don't have to migrate this message into every area of my life. They have Jesus as Savior, they're born again, but how many know He is Lord? How many know He's Lord? Let me see your hand. How many know what Lord means? It means controller. If Jesus is Lord of your life, He's the governor. He's the controller of your life. Now, this is important because if we keep singing those favorite hymns, some glad morning when this life is o'er, oh, I'll fly away. Now, I like that song. There's some warm and fuzzy to it, but doctrinally, it's way off. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. Do-do-do-do in the streets of glory. Nothing wrong with that. I like that song, but doctrinally, it's iffy. Why am I saying that? Because whatever you postpone, you will never appropriate. You ought to write that down. Whatever you postpone, you will never appropriate. If you don't believe that we're to kingdomize now, you're going to wait for some thousand-year rule and reign when Jesus comes back and He rules and reigns the earth. That will be the kingdom of Christ. But I'm going to suggest to you now that this is the time and season when we're learning how to drive on the opposite side of the road. Well, we realize that this is an upside-down kingdom. To be exalted is to be humbled. Amen? And you understand something about this kingdom. This kingdom is to be integrated in every facet of our life. There is not one area of our life that we are to put it off. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 17 and verse 21. Are you following me so far? Luke 17 and verse 21, Jesus said this. They're going to say the kingdom is here and the kingdom is there. But I'm telling you that the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. So therefore, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm proposing to us and I'm laying out today is there's got to be a shift in the mentality of believers that is not waiting for some sweet by and by for God to come up here and rescue us in the last minute and get us up out of here because this place is about to fall apart. No, no, no. We need a people who are saying what Jesus said. Our Father who art in heaven, come on with it, hallowed be thy name. In other words, we really believe what Jesus said. If the word is settled in heaven, then the word can be settled in the earth. How many believe that? I believe that. So if you get that today, you say, okay, I got it. I realize that I need to migrate into every area of my life. I need to kingdomize my money. Kingdomize. See, that's why some people don't tithe. You know, some of you might be sitting here today and say, well, I don't believe it. I think it's Old Testament. No, your problem is not Old Testament, New Testament. It is your kingdomized mind or the lack thereof. Because you would understand if you were kingdomized or colonized or if you have migrated in the area of finances, you wouldn't even be thinking about tithing or giving or offering. You realize that you don't own anything and that you are so spirit-led. If God said give it all, you do it right now. You don't have to watch the offering basket go down the row and lament over your $2.50 that you put in there and wonder that I've got giver's regret. I could have had a McDonald's with that. I can't believe I gave the whole $2.50. No, the problem is you haven't migrated in your mind about your giving. You're driving on the wrong side of the road. You see, there's a, and this works in every area of our life, practical side. Here's a practical side. This past Tuesday night, Tina and I said, well, let's go for a bicycle ride. So we jumped on a bicycle, and I have a brand new bicycle. It's from Walmart. It's called Genesis Oasis. Black, 29-inch. Looks good. Got a water bottle holder. I mean, I'm propped up. I got that thing jacked up high. I'm riding. I'm looking good. Yeah. I put on a bright, iridescent orange running shirt so everybody could see me, because I'm just trying to be safe, you know. And Tina's got her little pink and white Good and Plenty bike, and she's in front of me. And we're just going down the sidewalk like two little old people having a little bike ride. Hey, sweetheart, hi, how are you? Good, this is fun. And we're just having a time of our life. We're just singing praises to Jesus. So we go over one intersection, get to the next intersection, and there's about 15 cars waiting to turn, two lanes going this way and that way, and I mean, it's a real busy intersection, and the lights are red, and I look across, and I see that little guy walking across the street, which means go. But then, you know how it comes on, and then immediately you see a hand, and it goes 10, 9, 8, 7. You think, my God, I got 7 seconds before this thing blows. 6, 5. Well, we had 8. And I said, Tina, we got right up at the corner. I said, Tina, we can make it. 8 seconds is plenty of time. I feel good about time. 8 seconds, we can make it across this. I said, go, baby, go. So she takes off. And I'm right behind her. And the guy that was turning right on red is looking this way to make sure no traffic is coming. But I was coming from over here. He takes off. As I just get in front of his car, he hits me. Isn't that terrible? He hits me. I fall to the ground, but he still didn't see me because he's looking to make sure no cars were coming. And keeps coming up on my bike. By this time, my pedal is in his grill, pops off his license plate, and my wife jumps off her bike and gets out in the middle of the road and goes, stop in the name of love before you kill my man. Stop. Think it all over. Think it all over. Doom, 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 doom. So I'm on the ground. I'm on the ground. My pedal's stuck in his grill. Car coming on top of me. I said, Jesus. Jesus, he's not stopping. Jesus. Finally, he stops. I got this, you know, hip pointer here and shoulder messed up here and bike thing went into my ribs here. I pop up. I got right up. I went, thank you, Lord, angels watching over me. Hallelujah. I'm doing. He said, man, I didn't even see you. I said, well, that was evident. You didn't see me. You're trying to kill me. He said, I'm so sorry. I said, you know, I'm going to tell you what we tell our grandkids. Now, if you came to our house, you're going to see ceramics with ears broken off and glued back on. Every grandmother knows what I'm talking about, right? Picture frames that have been broken, nailed back together, hung up back up anyway. You don't worry about it. Because grandkids do those things. And you could put stuff away, but they'll find it. Don't try to put it away. Just leave it out. Let it get broke. And I remember Tina always would say to the grandkids, no, no, because they thought they were going to get a whooping. And they thought if they cried, it would soften the blow. That's why they were crying. But anyway, Nana would say, oh, sweetheart, it's all right. Accidents happen. That's why they call it an accident. Now, when I was on the ground, here's the difference between being kingdomized and not being kingdomized. The not being kingdomized came to my mind and said, I'm going to jump up and get this guy out of this car and say, what were you doing? I also thought, money, 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 money. Oh, my neck. Oh, my back. Oh, get an ambulance. Call Tossie Wiley. I need a lawyer. I lay there just for a second. I said, this is going to be good. I'll give all the money to Jesus. I'll give it to the church. But this is going to be good, God. So I get up, and the first thing out of my mouth I said, his name is Frank. I said, Frank, we always say this to our grandkids. Accidents happen. That's why they call it an accident. I said, are you okay? And I went, my God, where'd that come from? And it was real. I mean, I really meant it. Because if you'd ever hit anything like a rabbit or a skunk in the road, I don't care what it is, you're like, oh, man, you get jittery. Do you ever get jittery when you... How about if you hit like me? You're going to be sitting there going, oh my God, I could have killed this man, right? So I had to be concerned about him. That is not me. That is not me before I was colonized. Do you understand? But because I've been colonized, I put a white shirt on and a tie and go preach in 104 degrees because that's what we do here. So I realized how to respond to him. And the police officer came and he said, do you need an ambulance? I said, no, sir, I'm doing fine. I feel pretty good. I'm I got a testimony here. I'm a kingdom man. I'm good. And about 3 o'clock that morning, I couldn't walk. I almost had to get Tina up and say, baby, I can't walk. Oh, but I'm walking this morning. You wouldn't have known if I hadn't said anything. But I said, okay, God, and that's cool, but it's God's mercy, right? It's God's mercy. Well, maybe you could tell a little bit. That hurts when I do that. But the point being is, at that very moment, in the heat of the moment, because I practiced driving on the other side, because the governor, everybody say governor. Jesus says, it's expedient that I go away that I might send to you the governor. Now, why is the Holy Spirit here? Because he will guide you into what? Jesus! The truth is this. Bless those that persecute you and despitefully use you for my name's sake, for great shall your reward be in heaven. I said, God, you must love Frank. Because you picked Frank to run me over. What do you have in store for Frank? So I get on the phone. I said, officer, all I want is fix my bike. Just give me a new bike, because if you're going to cost you more to fix it. So I went to Walmart, $159.34 for my new bike. So Tina bought it. She brought it home. So I called Frank. I said, hey, Frank, this is the guy you ran over. I did. I mean, what else am I going to say? We're not friends. I'm the guy you tried to kill. I said, hey, I got my new bike. It's $159.34. And he goes, man, how you doing? Are you feeling okay? I said, yeah, I'm feeling good. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm just going to write the check for $160. I don't know that colonization had gone that deep yet. Because I started feeling, I said, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Just make it out for the 34 cents, you cheapskate. No, I didn't say that. I just said, oh, that'd be really nice. Thank you very much. He said, I'll put it in the mail tomorrow. He said, you should get it Saturday. Saturday, I went to the box, opened it up, no check from Frank. Story to be continued. How do we kingdomize our lives? Okay, here we go. How do we kingdomize our life? Proverbs 23:7. Follow me along. I'm going to give you a bunch of scripture now. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth, meditation of my mind or my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I realize that the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, have to be acceptable in the sight of God. I realize that as a man thinks, so is he. So I understand that the governor can clean up my word and thought life. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, I talked about Hebrews 4:12. He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. And you have to go back to that because I don't have time to get all into that. But basically, it said the word of God can judge what's wrong thinking and remind you what the right thinking is. So here's how we colonize or kingdomize our life. If you look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:2, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. So we've got to avoid the trap. I need to realize that I am kingdomizing life by what I say. I'm colonizing my life by what I say. A thought is an unspoken word. So now I realize that the Bible is true when it says in Proverbs 18:21. I want you to read this out loud with me, okay? Proverbs 18:21, if you can put it up there. Because this is the whole train of thought that kingdomizes your world, migrating into every area of your life. Are you ready? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are where? So the tongue actually has power or authority to produce life, or it will produce death. So in the natural, the opportunity for me to get $25,000 from his State Farm insurance company was actually death. Because I regulated my life now to a system of which I'm not a part. I've come under the rules and regulations of how they do life on earth apart from lordship. Do you follow me? I can't do that because I'm not a citizen of this earth. I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. Where's your citizenship? It's in heaven. So therefore now I have to stay true to the parent nation. I need to take the regulatory ordinances of the nation of which I'm a citizen and employ them in the earthly circumstance and situation, even though everybody else around me thinks I'm not doing right. You have every right to do this because I realize that in my tongue is the power or the agency of colonization. I know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I know that if I bless those who persecute me and try to run me over on my brand new bike, okay, I know that God will bless me when I bless them and pray for them because I will have a great reward. How many want a great reward? See, we're settling for minuscule rewards because we're employing regulatory ordinance from the earth and we're no longer from this world. We now are sojourners in this world, and so we have to follow the pattern. Now, let me give you a pattern. Can you stay with me for another 10 minutes, maybe? Are you guys okay? Is your stomach growling yet? You okay? All right. Jesus, we heard about his birth. We never heard whether or not he was up all night. Mary was feeding him. We never heard that Joseph had to go out in the middle of the night and get Mary some crazy food because during pregnancy. We don't know anything about that. All we know is there was three kings. All we know about is some gifts. All we know about is a stable, no room in the inn. Then all we know about is fled to Egypt. All we know about is Nazareth. All we know about is 12 years of age. He confounded the leaders in the synagogue, right? He was like miraculously endowed with truth. And then there's these silent years. We don't know anything. And a lot of people say from ages 12 to 30, Jesus was doing all these things. But the Bible's silent for a reason. And catch this. Catch this. From 12 to 30, there's not one recorded miracle. There's not one recorded healing. There's not one loaf multiplied. There's not one miraculous event that took place. Not one demon cast out from age 12 to 30. That's recorded in Scripture. You say, well, how do you know that didn't happen? Because it's not recorded in Scripture. Okay? But then at age 30, something happened. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, if you could put that scripture up, I can't remember the verse 14 maybe or whatever. Jesus goes and submits himself to water baptism. And so he's baptized, he comes up out of the water, and what happens? The heavens open, and the Bible said the Spirit of God descended upon him like what? Okay, so Jesus became a Pentecostal. See, the gate concept, evangelical, while it is the entrance to the kingdom, it was never God's intention that you become an evangelically associated. We're not hanging out just with the evangelicals. God didn't come to die on a cross to make me evangelical. He didn't die on a cross to make me Pentecostal. Therefore, I just want you to know, I am not a Pentecostal. I am not an evangelical. I might even go as far as say, don't call me a Christian. Whoa, dude, what kind of place am I in? I knew this was a cult. Watch. Jesus said, you get in by being born again. But he never expected you to hang out at the water cooler. He wanted you to seek the kingdom, right? Now that you're in, this is the kingdom. Now you must take dominion. We'll get into that a little bit next week. Now you need to go and migrate into every region of your life, kingdomize every area of your life, and spread this kingdom around this world. Okay? Then the Holy Spirit falls on Jesus. But I want you to see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, an interesting twist. Because still we see no miracles. We see no healings. We see no signs and wonders from the baptism. A whole movement has been created, the Pentecostal movement, from this one verse or the baptism in the upper room. And we all camp out at that verse. And that's not where God wants us to end. That's only the beginning. That was the birth. Everybody say birth. If you were born and God, I mean, you were born out of your mother's womb and your mother and father laid you on a bassinet. 25 years later, we come back and you're still laying there the same way you came in. That would be unnatural, right? And so it is that when you are born again, that's not the message. You can't. It's like walking around going, woohoo, I came through my mother's womb. Woohoo, I came through my mother's womb. Look at me, I came through my mother's womb. Well, we all came through our mother's womb. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in Matthew 4, verse 17, the Isaiah prophesied sermon, this is in the Message Bible, came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. Now that's important. Hold that verse. Some versions say this. After this, after what? After Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, after he fell, the anointing fell on him, he became an anointed vessel of God on the earth, he began to preach and both preach and proclaim. Say that with me. Preach and proclaim what? That was a little weak. What did he preach and proclaim? Not your denomination. The kingdom of God. Come on, say it with me. The kingdom of God. He came to preach and proclaim what? The kingdom of God. Now, when he began preaching and proclaiming the word of God, the Isaiah prophesied sermon came to pass. He picked up where John left off. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. From that moment, signs, wonders, healings, deliverance, and miracles all began to take place because Jesus colonized, kingdomized every region that his foot found to traverse upon, every demon he confronted, every religious spirit he came in contact with, every sickness that he saw, he kingdomized it. How? By the words of his mouth. Your colonization and kingdomization of your life is based on what you say. Your words that come out of your mouth. You got to follow the pattern of Jesus. Now, here's a couple more scriptures and I'm done. John 3, verse 31. If you can get that up there real quick. John 3, verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who's of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So if you come from the earth, you speak of the earth. I don't know what we're going to do. I just lost my job. Looks like we're all going to starve to death. Well, that's how they talk on the earth. But you get a man or a woman who has been kingdomized, lose the same job on the same day, come home to a same kind of family, and walk in and say, baby, I don't know what God is about to do, but I want you to know something. That my God is not about to leave me where he found me. I got a pink slip, but all I know that God has something greater for you and me. That's because he was kingdomized. He speaks from above because he comes from above. Now verse 34. I can't preach on that. I just had to give you that. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent. Come on, read it with me. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. You and I have been sent by God. And if we've been sent by God, we've got to speak the words of God. When I got up off that asphalt pavement, I had to speak the word of God. And I need to forgive those You got what I'm saying? I need to be more concerned about His needs than I do my own needs. You say, well, who's going to look out for you? Baby, you don't understand. I got angels watching over me. I've got a Father who's got a kingdom, and He is not about to withhold any good thing from me. I want to get $25,000 from some State Farm insurance man because I'm an opportunist? No, 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 you don't understand kingdom. I know that if I employ principles which make no sense on this earth, but my kingdom is not of this world. Hallelujah. I know that my God is about to do something way beyond my expectation. One more scripture. Maybe two or three. One more for sure. Well, no, I can't say for sure. I want you to get this one. Because this is Matthew, I think it's 12, verse 37 or verse 36. And 12, verse 36. And it says, but I say to you that every, what kind of word?
Idle.
Every idle word men may speak, they will give account on the day of judgment. Now, I had to understand that because that jumped out at me. I said, God, what's an idle word? I know that if I'm driving a 440 Hemi horsepower car and I pull up next to you and put it in neutral and you pull up with your little Camaro or something and I look over at you and you look over at me and you nod and I nod. And I go, vroom. I'm in idle. I can vroom, 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 all I want, but I'm not going anywhere. Because I disengaged from the power, even though I have the potential, I can't engage the power because I haven't put it in gear. For every idle word, here's the definition. You might want to write this down. Every idle word, lacking worth or basis, I like this part, not occupied or employed. Not occupied or employed. In other words, to run disconnected so power is not used for useful work. But when the light changes and I've been kingdomized, I take my little gear shift, hold the clutch into the floor, pull it back in first gear, and engage the power. I let it go, and it's screaming. And I'm leaving you in my rubber because I've engaged the power. Every Christian who does not engage the power, the words of your mouth, you and I will be judged for an opportunity to bless and curse not, to establish light in a dark place, to declare healing where there's sickness. Yesterday, Pastor Leon and I were supposed to get together, and 15 minutes before our meeting schedule, I get a text. Pastor, can you come to the hospital? My mother's dying. I said, yeah. I text Pastor Leon. He was gracious enough to say no problem, and I ran off to the hospital. I get there. There's 25 family members all around one woman in a fetal position. I said, Jesus, the kingdom of God is here. I don't know what you want me to do here other than what I know you told me to say. So I went in there sensitive to the family, and they're all crying and saying goodbye. And I said, wait a minute, it's not over yet. And so I got down on my knees and I began to pray. I began to sing. I spoke scripture. I said, Lord, you are powerful enough. You are amazing enough. God, give us faith. Let us just engage your word right now. Whatever, whatever. I can't remember what I prayed. It wasn't a hallelujah hootin' town. I was sensitive to the family, but I spoke correctly. After I hugged and prayed more out in the hallway, and I said, call me if you need me. And I took off, and the wife of the husband whose mother was in the bed came to church this morning. I said, hey, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing pretty good. I said, how's mom doing? She said, mom was up talking this morning. I said, she was. I said, looky here. The kingdom of God. I said, Lord, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to close with this, I think. Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle. How many know that he was a Roman citizen? How many know in the fullness of time Jesus was born? How many know that no other nation colonized the world that they conquered other than Rome? They were a prototype, a basis for a future design. Jesus was trying to show them this is how the kingdom operates. You place a governor in one's life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not developing a sensitivity and a sensitive walk with the Holy Spirit, you will not be governed by the nation in heaven. Because the voice of this world is way too loud. It does not make logical sense. It does not make logical sense. But why would I settle for maybe $25,000 in a court battle litigation with the State Farm Insurance and mess up his driving record so I can take advantage of an opportunity, even if I was giving the money to the church? Settle for a measly 25 when God could have 250,000 that he wants to bring to me. But because I'm not kingdomizing every area of my life, he said, well, that's what you wanted that. Well, that's what you got. There's your blessing. I said, well, God, that's not what I want. I want what you have. And I don't even know what it is, but I know it's got to be better than what they'll give me. Come on, don't you know that? I know it's better than what you'll give me. Now watch this. I know it's been a long time, and I could talk for hours. I know that. You know, when I first started this, I was afraid I would never speak for more than 10 minutes. Isn't that crazy, Ron? I said, how am I going to preach for 10 minutes? Because they went to Bible school. I had to do a 10-minute sermon. I said, 10 minutes? Oh, my God. I can't even sing the B-I-B-L-E in 10 minutes now. But Paul, he was being arrested. He was being beaten. He was being falsely accused. The Jews from Jerusalem were constantly harassing him, remember? And they were going to arrest him, flog him, put him in prison. And what did he say? I appeal to Caesar. Now, why did he appeal to Caesar? Because he was a Roman citizen. Soon as he said, I appeal to Caesar, they all went, whoa, this is a citizen of the kingdom. They all had to take their hands off, and they said, you appeal to Caesar, then Caesar you shall go. Now, this is an important teaching for you and me about the kingdom and colonizing or kingdomizing our areas of our life. When he said, I appeal to Caesar, there are people that have betrayed you. There are people that have hurt you deeply, talked about you. There are people that have maligned your name. There are people that have done you wrong. Now, come on, you got to hear me. There are spouses that have walked out on you. There are parents that have done detestable things to you. This is the way life is. But here's what Jesus did. Now, Jesus said the same thing. Paul taught this as a prototype. So in those places, Jesus in 1 Peter, was it 2, chapter 19? While being reviled, did not revile in return. Is that what it says? While being reviled, did not revile in return. While being, what was the other part? While being reviled, I'm trying to do it from memory and I can't. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. What else, Tina? While being, he didn't do that. He didn't do it back to them again. I forget what it is. But here's the key. He entrusted himself to his Father in heaven who judges righteously. In other words, he said, I appeal to the Father. And all the demons in hell went, whoo! This is a citizen, man. You can't put your hands on this man. He just appealed to the Father. Now, why did he appeal to the Father? Because the rest of that verse says he entrusted himself to his Father in heaven who judges how? Righteously. God! That hurt. Gosh! Judges how? Righteously. Oh, don't make me run. I'm about to run in here. Judges righteously. How many know that you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Huh? He judges righteously. I appeal to my Father. And all demons in hell had to let go. And suddenly now Paul stood before Rome. Paul stood. You and I will stand before our Father who will judge righteously. Quit trying to get people to make up for what they've done for you. Unforgiveness, somebody said, is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It ain't going to happen, honey. You've got to entrust yourself to your Father in heaven, who is a good God all the time, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above, beyond all we could think or ask. This is a time when we need to start kingdomizing Cleveland. Cleveland doesn't need another church. It doesn't need another crusade. It doesn't need another outreach. It needs some kingdom-minded people who will migrate the rules and ordinances of heaven into every facet of their life. Now look, I pray that we don't go to Syria. That's just my position. I don't want to declare war on anybody. I don't want any troops to die. I don't want any more people to die. But if we go to war, how many of you are going to pick up your gun and go over there? None. You know why? Because you're citizens. We got a military for that. If you're in a spiritual battle today, your job is to colonize your region. Let the military take care of the spiritual warfare. Who's the military? When I was getting hit by that Mr. Frank, and I saw him, he hit, and then he started hitting, and he kept coming. I'm like, all right, looks like we're going down. On my way down, my massive, awesome, glorified angels had to go to battle because that's their job. They're militarily trained to protect and preserve my way of life, which is kingdom. So on the way down, they're like, I got this! And the angels went to spiritual warfare. Michael, the archangel. I don't believe we employ our angels enough. We're trying to do a battle that God never gave us to fight. When he said, what I want you to do is I want you to kingdomize your life. I'll take care of the battle. You just release the angels in heaven. I've got a military, the Lord of hosts, to take care of that. I just want you to kingdomize where you live every day of your life. Amen? So ladies and gentlemen, can I challenge us today that we've got to stop just going to church? We need to start taking inventory of every area of our life. There should never be a money problem in a kingdom-minded church. There should never be a problem. I should never have to come up here and say, well, now, you know, summer's been low. Low? What are you talking about low? There's more than enough people in here to pay all the bills. All our needs be met. Get out of debt. Have plenty more. Put up in store. Be able to give away to whoever God says to give away. There's enough money in this house right now to pay off every debt that we'll ever have in advance. Amen? So you see, we shouldn't have to be thinking about how we're going to raise money or how we're going to buy this land or how we're going to do this. That's not our job. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to kingdomize our lives. And so I'm going to ask you right now to take your communion. Have you been given one? I talk too much. I should say I talk a lot. I only spent about 20 hours getting this message ready. So if I could preach an hour, I guess 20 hours for one. But I want you to open it up. Because I want to take communion today, not because we're remembering Jesus' sacrifice, the blood shed, although all those things are important. I want us to take this communion today. Because Jesus said, I will not sup with you again until my kingdom comes. I said, Lord, I got something there. I don't have to wait for some futuristic event for you to sit down and have communion with me. All I've got to do is let your kingdom come to my life, my marriage, my money, my children, my business. And I'm going to experience an intimacy with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords like I never thought possible before. And if you'll take that bread today, symbolic of his broken body, and make a covenant and renewal with him that you will colonize your life in every area and every facet under the governorship of the Holy Spirit. Then, Father, you said you would sup with us. Thank you as we receive this bread, which gives us the guarantee of your covenant promise. In your name, let's partake together. Thank you, Lord. Sola la maki peratonda kishata ya pakasa. Sonda bakashiti le meti koroto. Let your kingdom, Father, invade my life. Let your kingdom invade Cleveland. Every street corner. Every office building, every political position, Father, just let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom, Father, come into my mind and my life. Father, right now, we make a renewed commitment to lordship, to your governorship. From this time forth, we refuse to do life on any other level but kingdom, heaven life. Settle it by your word. In Jesus' name, let's partake of the cup. And I just want you to close your eyes with me for a minute and settled in heaven, God, may it be settled on earth. Today is my 22,756th day of life. I number each one. And I want each one of my days remaining to be opportunities to migrate into those regions and colonize them for the King. And I want you to make that same commitment, church. And I want you to look at me just for a second, and I'll get you out of here in a minute. But the Father represents the government. The Son represents the King of that government. And the Holy Spirit is the governor. That's why Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. The King doesn't walk the streets of the domain of which he's conquered, but sends a counselor. Why? He, the governor, knows the depths and intricacies of the ordinance of the nation. And he will make it known to your spirit. And you will make thoughts, words, and decisions based on intimacy with the governor. That's why he said in Philippians 4:19, my God, my government. Don't make me preach there. I'll do it next week. My government, through WIC program, through welfare, shall supply all thy needs. Come on. He said, my government shall supply all your needs according to what? Where? Where? The supply comes from the nation. We got to stop looking for the supply from this earth. It comes from the nation. So I got to get my eyes on the source of my life, which is Jesus. If you're sitting here today and you're not born again, if you were to die today, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or hell. You have no idea. You're not really sure And all you've known is church, all you've known is religion. Well, Jesus didn't die on a cross to give you a religion or a church to attend, but for a kingdom to initiate. That's what he came for. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'd like to be born again, would you pray for me? I'd like to do that. So with an upraised hand, you'll say, yeah, that's me. I need that prayer. Anybody across the room today? Thanks. Put it down. Put it down. Thanks. Anybody else? Say, I'd like to do that. And this is the thing that I want. I want the kingdom. It's not about church, not about religion. I want the kingdom. Anybody else? Any other hands? Okay. Well, we're going to have people here praying. You come up in just a second. And know this, on Wednesday night, we're going to reinitiate our midweek service. And I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I don't ask a lot every once in a while. I think I've asked twice in 6 years. This is my third ask. Those of you that are possibly can, would you attend the next three midweek services? Because I believe they're imperative for where we're going. I've asked some of my best friends, pastors, to come and minister the word. And I want them to meet you. I brag on you all. And I want you to meet them. They're some dear friends. And they're going to begin next Wednesday, following Wednesday, and then the following Wednesday. And you say, well, that's all I can do is three. Well, that's fine. You don't have to do any more than that. But would you please think and pray with me about being a part of the midweek beginning this week for three successive weeks. And then finally, Pastor Adam and Jenna will start youth service. Every young person, 13 to 18, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, it kicks off. Don't miss it. Adam and Jenna are off the hook. You know, I sat down and talked with them last week. They've been dating 4.5 years. And I forget how we started talking about it. I think we were talking about boundaries or how to stay pure or something. And he said, well, Pastor, I just want you to know I've never kissed Jenna. And I almost started laughing. I thought he was kidding. I said, you've never kissed her? He said, no, we've been dating 4.5 years, but I know where my limits are. And I knew that if I kissed her, that would not lead to anything that would be pleasing to the Lord. So I've never kissed her. And I won't until we're married. I said, give me five, dude. That is awesome. And I'm saying that, you know, it's kind of funny because I looked at Jenna. I said, you all right with that? She goes. And he tells the story. He said the first time he tried to hold her hand, she pulled it back. She said, if you ain't kissing me, you ain't holding my hand either. Those are kind of leaders that God sent us. Integrity, love God, work in the supernatural, prophetic. I mean, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be a great time. That's Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And I know that we make sacrifices for soccer and football and basketball and all them things. Come on out and be a part of the kingdom and let God change your life. Stand up to your feet. Thank you for being patient with me. I appreciate it so much. You all are all amazing folks. Thanks for coming back. Thanks for coming back. You know, we're going to celebrate 6 years coming up this month. 23rd will be 6 years. So I'm thankful to be here for 6 years with you. Still hanging out, Brother Ron. It's a good thing. Would you like to cross the aisle, take somebody by the hand? Father, we want to pray one for another. We want to bless one another. And we want to say, Father, thank you for the kingdom man, the kingdom woman whose hand I'm holding. I know that they are a most unusual and uncommon person. Nobody on the earth liked them. You sent them in the fullness of time. Let them discover their purpose and gift, we pray. Touch them from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. We declare them whole. We declare them healed. We declare them prosperous. We declare them full of glory and wisdom. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Would you mind coming up, altar ministers? If you raise your hand or you need prayer, come on up. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time right here, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.